The first is from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This is the word of the Lord. From Genesis chapter 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. From Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord, the gospel according to St. Matthew. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You know, this is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Before beginning my message this morning, I want to thank my brothers and sisters in Christ at Epiphany for your prayers and support over the past few months. I also want to say I appreciate the prayers of friends and family who are not members of Epiphany but who have been praying for me. As some of you may or may not know, over the last 5 or 6 months, beginning in late December, I could not get into a regular seated position or bend over without experiencing excruciating spinal pain. I couldn't drive a car. Think about what happens when you can't do that. Let me just tell you something. Spinal pain is not describable in human words. If any of you in the congregation have experienced spinal pain, you'll be nodding your head yes. And sometimes those episodes of pain would last almost 50 minutes. And they also came at unexpected times. Several times, Joyce, my wife, had to leave the room because she couldn't stand to see me withering in pain. But I want to tell you something. Right now, at this moment in time, I do not have any spinal pain. Thank God. I may be a little wobbly up here, but that's not due to spinal pain. I think age is beginning to appear a little bit. Anyway, but I want to tell you something else. There's more. Some very positive things happened to me during those pain-ridden months. As God, the Holy Spirit, enabled me to increase my sincere praying and to narrow my focus on His love, I could better tolerate the pain. In spite of those pain times, I want to tell you, an inner peace came over me, and I felt really close to my Creator God. But that's not all. Some of you may remember that several weeks ago, Pastor Richard could not preach because he was ill. They couldn't get Pastor Cosberg because he was gone. So they called on me, and I agreed to do that. I want you to know that within a few hours of prep time, God enabled me to come here and preach, to give a message, a Spirit-driven message to the two services. And I don't recall any pain during those two messages and during the time I was preparing the message and for that entire weekend. I tell you what, when you keep your focus on the Lord, something happens. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that wonderful? I'm going to, let me put it this way. Life on this earth is difficult. But I know with prayer reminders and with God's love and His enabling power, life is not as difficult. Finally, I want to give my Christian version of a long ago saying of a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust. His name is Viktor Frankl. Some of you may have read his works. And here's my version of it, and it means so meaningful to me right now. To live is to suffer. To find Christ-centered meaning in the suffering moves us into a closer, loving relationship with God. Or, I guess, we could think of the words in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, thank all of you so very much. I really, really appreciate it. The powerfulness of prayer. So, in preparing my message today, I made several very critical assumptions about us here at Epiphany. A little bit like Paul, who, when he sent the letters to the congregations he helped establish, he would always address the members as saints, sincere believers in the way, not perfect, but born again, spirit-driven children of God. So my comments and my assumptions are to you, the saints at Epiphany. The first assumption, I assume that most of you here today, if not all of you, are God-fearing Christians who love God and who at the right time want their children, their grandchildren, or their great-grandchildren to be with them in eternity. Second assumption, I assume that we at Epiphany, like Paul's congregations, are not perfect, and that we can use some biblically-based reminders of who we are as Christian parents who love their children and love God. So today's message will be a biblically-based piece of practical information about Christ-centered living. The third assumption, I assume that as a spirit-driven congregation, we're open to sincere self-examination about how well we've made saving faith in Jesus a primary goal or outcome of our parenting. Let me repeat that. How well we have made saving faith in Jesus a primary goal or outcome of our parent. As you listen to the message today, I want you to ask yourself over and over again, and then come up with an answer toward the end of the service or during the service. Here's the question. What is the greatest gift you can give to your children? I know that being a parent in today's secular world is very difficult. I think most of us agree that life on this earth is difficult. And you know what? We even have government statistics to prove it. For example, the suicide rate is up for every main category in the United States: race, gender, age, and especially for the teenage group. By the way, the elders are considering holding a workshop for fathers if there's significant interest in that, and that'll be coming up later. You know, life on this earth is difficult for parents and teenagers. According to the Barna Research Group, this is very interesting because I was shocked. There are over 70,000 self-help books on parenting available to us. Somebody must recognize we have some issues. Dale Meyer, a prominent Lutheran minister and theologian, has said that all the cultural turmoil against Christianity is actually an opportunity for those of us who sincerely love God to step forward for Christ-centered living. I say especially an opportunity for Christ-centered families to establish a Christ-first environment. Clearly, we all need to remember who we are as a Christian family. I have you recall last Sunday, Pastor Boyd reminded us at least five times, I think more. He reminded us that we are children of God. We are children of God. Remember, that's who God has chosen us to be. We are the adopted children in God's family. That's who we are. That's who we are. So based on my lifetime as a child of God, by the way, my baptism took, and many years as a professional in professional work attention to the family, I'm going to propose that we as Christians consciously and intentionally remember one absolutely essential area of family life. I also will propose four supportive considerations or anchors that are essential as we try to live out our love and our faith for our family members. Here's a foot stomper. While there are no earthly guarantees of a trouble-free life for a Christ-centered family, we are guaranteed eternal life with God for sincere believing members. That's a guarantee that I want for me and for my children. Well, I have prayed and pray right now that each of you are with me as we look at important reminder areas for a Christian family. These reminders are not easy to remember in today's powerful world of secular-driven distractions. How many distractions we have that just take us away from the Lord and our focus on Him. Jesus speaks to us about this in John 14, 26, when he says, I have spoken these things with you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name and will teach you all things and, get this, remind you of everything I have told you. This is what Jesus said to his disciples and for us. The Holy Spirit is a reminder of God's word to us. So, the Holy Spirit, when our heart is open to him, is a holy reminder of what Jesus teaches us. Let us again consider more about who we are at Epiphany. As Christian parents, we are God's own children. We know that by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his promises, we have eternal life with God. We know that, and we absolutely want that for each one of our children. And there's more. We believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We believe that we have the fruit of the Spirit, divine love, joy, patience, kindness, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, freely given to us by a loving God. Let's look a little bit closer at one of those fruit, divine love. Love is absolutely essential to a Christ-centered family. Let me repeat, love is absolutely essential to a Christ-centered family in setting up a Christ-centered atmosphere. Let me take a moment right now to remember from the scripture how important love is to our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 tells us of the three considerations of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. I think being Christ-centered at either the personal, family, or church level means that there is a Holy Spirit-governed filter that's deep in our heart. That spirit-driven love and filter seeks God in all we do and think and feel. You know, it's like a radar system. That radar is just constantly scanning. And that radar system is scanning for moments and times when we can express our love to others and to God. And it scans and it scans. And it gives us opportunities to do that. I believe the question must always be, how does this action or this idea or this emotion right now show God's commandments of love God and love one another? In plain and simple terms, if our family is not solidly based in love, much of what we do as parents may sound like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, to quote 1 Corinthians. I think that in itself may explain some of the problems we're having in our society. Let me ask you this. What young person wants to listen to a clanging cymbal for direction? Remember, God loves us. We have salvation. What as a family are we going to do about that truth? Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us all remember that's who we are. In our love for Christ, we want to have a close relationship with him. And one way to do that is through sincere prayer. An atmosphere of Christian love will be strong when we remember that prayer is a part of who we are as God's children. So again, the Holy Spirit is a holy reminder of what Jesus teaches us and wants us to remember. I believe prayer is a personal conversation with God our Father. That's true both in our private prayers and in our corporate prayers. For purposes of remembrance, let's briefly talk about private prayers and then the corporate prayers. While praying, I believe that it is well to be aware that we are talking to the omnipotent creator and sustainer of the universe, and he always hears our prayers. I think we just talked about in the songs that we heard already. First, our private prayers. Matthew 6:6. Jesus speaks, "When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret and will reward you." Jesus continues in verse 7, "When you pray, don't babble like idolaters, since they imagine they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him," unquote. So, conversation with God, either in private or group prayer, brings us into a closer and closer relationship with our God. I think it's well to remember that we have personally engaged God in group prayers when we say such things as the Lord's Prayer. Think about that for a minute. Think about the Lord's Prayer. We have engaged him. We are asking the Lord to be with us, and we start to pray. And I don't know about you, but then we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," we've called him in. We want him to listen to us. And then we start thinking about, what are we going to do for lunch? What are we going to do for that? Our mind begins to wonder if we don't consciously and intentionally focus on God. God hears all our praying, all of it. My sincerity, my focus, and my honesty. Again, I believe that sincere prayer brings us into a closer relationship with God. Just think, we call his name when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," and our Father in heaven turns around and says, "Yes, I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm listening." As parents, we pray for each of our children. As parents, we pray for our marriage. And as a husband and wife, we pray for our family and our marriage. We pray for our family. What a blessing we have to be able to talk with God. God hears us. He hears us. I want to tell you a little bit about a special memory about prayer that goes back, I guess, when I was about 2 or 3 years old. I often stayed with my grandparents on their farm when I was a very young child. This one particular week in my memory, I was impressed that at my grandparents', we always prayed before a meal. And when I got home at the end of that week and we sat down to eat dinner, I told my parents, "We can't eat now until we pray." From that day forth, in my family of origin and in my current family, we have prayed before a meal. You see, I think the Holy Spirit was working in strange and wondrous ways, which he always does. Let me ask you this question. Do you pray for your children every day? By name? If married, do you pray for God's blessing on your marriage? On your spouse? I'm just wondering. Just wondering. I remember doing a men's workshop, some marriage workshops I did here at Epiphany several years ago. I asked the marriage prayer question, "Do you pray for your marriage?" Many of them raised their hand and said, "Yes, I do." Praise the Lord. As parents, we communicate our values and beliefs by what we say and what we do, what we praise and what we condemn and what we ignore, but even more powerfully, by the way we live. I want you to listen to this one very carefully. Believe it or not, our children actually listen to every word and every deed, and they draw conclusions about us as parents. Our role as a model blends wonderfully into another powerful reminder. We constantly create memories for our children. Memories, maybe good or bad, but memories we do create. I want to tell you another story. When I was preschool age, my father used to drop me off for church for Sunday school. I remember this so vividly. One Sunday, our pastor met my father as he let me off for Sunday school, and he said, my father's name was Martin. He said, "Martin, come here a minute. I want to talk to you." And what I heard him say was, "Martin, what are you teaching Ray by coming and dropping him off for Sunday school and then you going home?" My dad must have heard him. The Holy Spirit must have been really powerful, because he started attending adult Bible class. But even more, he became very active as an elder and became very active in the church. I mention this because I remember it so vividly. that it must have been a Holy Spirit-driven event. I often refer to it as I think of my own modeling and memory making. You know, we never stop being a role model. I remember Dina Woodburn. Up to her very last hours, she was a role model, a mentor to many of us, especially women in our church. And she still is a model for us because we still think of her and who she was, don't we? Powerful, very powerful. We are memory makers for our children. We are memory makers for as our grandparents to our grandchildren. That's who we are as children of God. In creating a Christ-centered family atmosphere, it's well to consciously know and remember the awesome power of the Word of God. From the book, The Message, quote, in Genesis, God speaks the creation into existence. God speaks the Word, and it happens. Heaven and earth, ocean and streams, trees and grass, birds and fish, animals and humans are created. Everything seen and unseen is called into being by God's Word. Let's remember in our family life the Word of the living God. You and I know, to quote Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Praying and modeling for our children leads us to the Word, a powerful Word. How in the world can you or I fail to want to seek to know more and more about the most powerful and powerful power in the world? How could we as parents fail to provide our children with opportunities to grow and mature in the Word of our Creator? How could we do that to them? In Genesis 11, Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20, the Old Testament parents were told this regarding the importance of God's Word in family life. Impress these words of mine on your hearts and souls, bind them as a sign on your hands, and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, for some reason, I doubt that God has changed his mind about parental responsibilities for teaching the gospel message to our children. And when we do that, we model for our children how we embrace the Word of God and increase our love relationship with our Savior. Rather important, isn't it? Faith cometh by the Word of God. As we read it, as we study it, and it forms an anchor point for our Christ-centered family. The fourth area of spiritual remembrance pulls together our previous anchor considerations, prayer, memories, and the Word. In this remembrance consideration, we remind ourselves that at God's chosen time, we absolutely want our children, each one of our children, to join us in eternity with God. Is it possible that any other goal could become more important than that one? That goal reflects God's love for us as parents, and specifically a primary life goal for our children. In that part of our family, we know that the family is crucial in our child's faith walk. For instance, we know that because we plan for their baptism. We plan for Bible studies for them. We plan for Sunday school for them. We plan for vacation Bible school. We plan for confirmation. We remind them of their baptism constantly. Yes, we have spiritual plans for our God. Someone said, you are Christian strategic parents. Strategic parents. The spiritual remembrances are essential to a well-executed family plan. God the Spirit will help us through the many different love phases and demands as we go through the stages of family life. In 1 Peter verses 3, 15 through 17, these verses are not often, if ever, quoted in relation to parents, but I think they give us some important information to remember in dealing with the modern challenges of parenting. Quote, but set aside the Messiah as Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in your life. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. I have a saying that I'd like to leave with you. Let's close with this. Let's all pray and agree to make our family a grace place. Let's make our family a grace place. Or, to put it in other terms, think of parenting as a heroic mission for God. Amen?